Text this morning is really the same as the text from last week, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, the first verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I'm taking you through a series of insights that I've committed myself to examine throughout the season of Lent. I'm revisiting a lot of what I learned 30 years ago in the way of biblical scholarship, some of which I've remembered and retained, some of which are new again. And even though these are things that I once learned, come now to my attention in an entirely new way, in a new day, and in a very new place. I kind of opened a can of worms last week by pointing out that a more careful examination of the process by which the Bible came to be, biblical scholarship, reveals inconsistencies and discrepancies. And I pointed out last week what I think is maybe the most dramatic and the most obvious. In the account of Jesus' death, John time shifts the moment at which that occurs back 24 hours. They can't both be right. Mark has Jesus eating the Passover meal, in so doing, instituting the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate in just a few minutes, and then dying on the day of Passover. John has all of that imagery, but time shifts it back to have Jesus' death occur at the moment the Passover lambs are being prepared. Jesus dies on the day of preparation. That's a new insight. It gives even greater depth and meaning to what the death of Jesus was about. He is the Passover lamb. Well, we have both stories, and I think in that sense we have the edifying power of each way the story is told. What I'm doing in this whole sequence of meditations and the development of insight is taking biblical scholarship to a level apart from what can fit on a bumper sticker, if you will. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, there's a lot that's unsettled, both in our lives and in the ongoing process of biblical scholarship. I think that when you examine the differences and discrepancies, and there are thousands of them, it takes the Bible off the coffee table. It's not just a coffee table book that's been written once and finished, and turns that coffee table book into a never-ending and ongoing 3D movie. I think it's far more inspiring to see what's new and to see how it applies in a new way each day for us. So now we move on to this week. In addition to the life and death of Jesus, I think arguably the most significant event in the New Testament for the life of our church is the conversion of St. Paul. Saul of Tarsus, who never met Jesus, except on the road to Damascus, where he is struck blind, given the message, and then sent to be the Apostle Paul. It seems like a simple question. Once Paul is confronted on the road to Damascus, he experiences his conversion. What happens next? That's the title of today's meditation. What happens next? What happens next for Paul? And by implication, what happens next for us? Well, it turns out what happens next is reported twice in the New Testament. The details may be significant, maybe not, but quite different. Paul himself reports what he did next immediately after being converted in his letter to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 1:16 and following, God was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's writing to a group of brand new Christians in Galatia. And he says that after I got this word, I gave it immediately to other people. I didn't confer with anybody else. What I'm telling you comes directly from me as I heard it from God himself through Jesus. Paul tells the story of what happened next to him this way to establish his own credibility with the Galatian church. Well, it turns out there's another version of what happened next for Paul. You likely know that the author of the book Acts of the Apostles is the same person who wrote the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus is the hero of Luke's Gospel. Paul is the hero of the Acts of the Apostles. And in Luke, or in Acts chapter 9, written by Luke, we're reported this. Immediately after Paul is converted, he took food and was strengthened, and for several days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And all who heard him were amazed. Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he'd seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly. Luke's account comes 30 or 40 years after Paul's own account in Galatians. From a historical point of view, Paul is probably more accurate. But Luke tells the story in a different way. Paul says, "I immediately told you what I heard from the Lord to establish credibility." Luke puts Paul in the middle of the disciples. He puts Paul in the middle of the fledgling Christian community. Well, we have both. We have the unassailable credibility of Paul's own witness, and we also have Luke's telling the story that Paul went and lived and taught and learned among the people. We are more like the audience to whom Luke was written. And I think that for our purposes, it makes more sense to understand what Paul did next in the context of Luke's story, even though it might not be precisely historically accurate, because Paul's words and even Paul's presence come to us as it did the early Christians, as it was reported by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. Again, we have both, and I think that makes the accounts more vibrant and more powerful. Well, what is the point? Now that we have Paul's words literally, and even Paul's ministry metaphorically among us, what is he trying to teach us? I think the essence of Paul's work throughout his entire apostleship is to help God's people become more fully human in light of what God has done through Jesus and strengthened them to be. You know, we've heard the phrase, "Oh, I'm only human," as though we dismiss ourselves as slightly above the pigs, maybe. Paul, I think, and many other writers would say, fully human means only a little lower than the angels. And here's what that's about. Paul's other writings illustrate the essence of what I believe his ministry and contribution is to the church even today. To be fully human is first to experience and express compassion. Compassion. In Romans chapter 3, he says this, and out of which I think comes what I understand compassion to be. Paul says, "For there is no distinction among you. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Romans 3:23. All have sinned, no distinction. All are justified by his grace as a gift. To be compassionate is to know that nothing that can happen to anyone by external forces or by their own doing could not happen to us. There's nothing that anyone can experience that we couldn't experience at any time. We cannot predict the convergence of time or circumstance. We know other people have experienced terrible things. We know other people have brought havoc upon themselves by their own terrible decisions. Well, that could happen to us. And I think compassion, knowing that, brings about a sense of tolerance. You know, I know my sins are this, 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 and this, but look at that guy over there. Well, categorically, there is no distinction, so you might as well find some common ground. In the words of a wise mentor who once told me this, you know what? If one person commits one sin in heaven, there go the property values. So who's counting, really? There is no distinction. And one is enough to get you out. Oh, good thing, Paul says, all are saved by the grace of God. I think that makes us more compassionate. I think that makes us more tolerant. Paul's among many lessons to us on being fully human is to be compassionate. Secondly, he is also remarkably candid, and a level of honesty, not just about his assessment of the Christian community, but about himself, comes to the fore here. If there's no distinction among any of us, let's be honest about ourselves. And in Romans 7:15, he says this, "I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Sound familiar? How many days have you spent looking at the previous day going, "How could I be so stupid? What was I thinking? I clearly wasn't." Well, that puts us in the same boat too, doesn't it? But I think that kind of painfully honest look at who we are and what we're capable of changes the way we look at other people. It was Carl Rogers and others in the field of psychology that give us the insight. You know, the things that we dismiss, despise, and disown about other people, those are the things we are afraid are a part of us too. And here's a secret. They are. That level of honesty, personally now, not just collectively with the no distinction part, but personally, I think, helps us move toward seeking forgiveness and making amends. Paul knows that he has done horrible things. And yet he also knows that in light of what he learned very directly from Jesus, he's not defined by the dumbest thing he ever did. None of us are defined by what happened on our worst day. None of us are even defined by the dumb things we did yesterday. I do not understand my own actions, but again, in light of who Jesus is for me, who Jesus is for the rest of us, we press on. We move forward. We are not defined by the worst moment in our lives. Compassion, honesty, and I think finally courage. These are the attributes that make us fully human, to be compassionate, honest, and brave. Paul talks about what he has seen and what he's been through. 2 Corinthians 11:25. 5 times, he says, "I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea." Paul is accused of boasting, but what he is in a sense saying is all of the things that you experience for the faith, and this was a time when Christians were persecuted, "I've been there, I've done that, and I have prevailed." And by the way, here's how. That's why we have the rest of his writings. Here's how I've prevailed. Here's how I have learned to cope. Now, it is certainly the case that we are not likely to experience being given 40 lashes, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, adrift. And yet there are countless thousands of people in southern Indiana today and in many other places who are feeling every bit of what that must be like. It's not the first time that's happened. It will not be the last. And people who have been there know how to see those through, know how to see those folks through. And the recurring message in both Paul's writings, in our life together as God's people in the church, and simply in community, is that we are strongest when we rely on the insight, wisdom, and experience of others who can show us through and help us understand the transforming power of God through the care of God's people. Let me put it to you another way. Let's take Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, who became Paul the Apostle. If Saul of Tarsus were doing to Americans today what he was doing to Christians in the first century, we would have SEAL Team 6 looking for him. He was a terrorist. And yet, through a dramatic encounter with God on the road, he was transformed to become not just the hero of Luke's version of the Acts of the Apostles, but the author of much of our scriptures. There are 27 books in the New Testament, 13 of which are either written by or attributed to Paul. Half the New Testament would not be without Saul the terrorist. Imagine what God can do if he can do that in the way of transformation with whatever it is that we experience, what we're experiencing today, what we have to face in the next weeks. The answer to the question, what happens next, is answered by the words of Paul himself. I went among you and preached. In other words, I continued and I prevailed. There can be no greater testimony to the power of God than the transformation Paul experienced on the road, where in microcosm we experience it together. And I think it's useful to know that at least in Luke's account, the first thing Paul did was spend time with the rest of us. He will be here when whatever happens next happens. Amen.